Right, if you will please join me in opening your Bible to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Tonight our text will be verses 10 through 22, which again are verses, a passage of scripture that we considered in Sunday school recently. So we just get a double portion of God's word and be challenged through it. As we begin our reading, we'll read the entire text, and then we'll not reread it as we continue through the message. But I'd like for us to begin reading, though, in verse number 9, just to pick up a little smoother transition getting into the context. So, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 22. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come back to church tonight. Thank you for everyone that has made this time of worship and Bible study and fellowship a priority in their lives, and for giving you the whole of this Lord's Day. Pray that you would reward our diligence tonight, that you would give us a blessing through this church service, through what we've already received and what will follow at the conclusion of the service by way of fellowship. But we ask that you'd bless our time of study in your word. We ask for the guidance of your Spirit. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. May we say nothing that is not in perfect alignment with your word. Help us to say everything that should be said, Lord, in a way that honors you, in a way that we can understand it and apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be alert and receptive of what your word says, and pray that you would just be honored through the remainder of this church service throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. Please speak to us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a court setting, before a defendant is sentenced, his crimes are actually recounted. They're reported before the judge through a formal written document that is called a pre-sentence report, that is a PSR, or a pre-sentence investigation report, a PSI. And after a guilty plea or a verdict, A probation officer is then appointed to conduct an extensive investigation to assist the judge. This investigation specifically includes, first of all, offense review. This is a thorough recounting of the criminal offense, including interviews with law enforcement and victims. There's a criminal history, detailed information about the defendant's prior criminal record or known earlier criminal activities. And it includes personal background, information on the defendant's childhood, family, education, employment, finances, and mental or physical health. This reviewing, recounting, and reporting process ensures that the judge has a thorough understanding of the offense as well as the defendant's background so that he may determine an appropriate punishment. Now, in the earlier portion of this chapter, Peter has basically announced the guilty verdict upon false teachers. He said they are guilty. And the crimes laid against them is that they have crept in privately among God's people. They have taught damnable heresies. They have rejected the Lord, and they have led others to follow them in denying the Lord. But now, following that guilty verdict for false teachers, Peter then, in our text, in effect, presents the pre-sentence report, or the pre-sentence investigation report. And he shows how these false teachers, because of their background and their behavior, are worthy of the severest judgment. Now, in a court setting, the PSR or the PSI it's not open for everyone to see. It is presented solely to the judge. Not even the jury gets to see it. And in this situation, the fact is the judge already knows all these things. The Lord, the righteous judge, not only knows they're guilty, he knows everything about their background, their behavior, and he knows the perfect, appropriate punishment for each of these people. But for our sake, Peter, in effect, gives us this pre-sentence report. He gives us some details into the background and behavior of these false teachers to help us to understand, first of all, that God is absolutely righteous and just for punishing these people, and that they are worthy of the severest judgment. Someone says, well, I just cannot understand how a loving and righteous God will judge sinners. Well, all you have to do is study the lives of sinners. Get into the details. Find out the background and the behavior, and you'll find out exactly why sinners are worthy of the severest punishment. And so tonight, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, the acts of the apostates. The acts of the apostates. And we're going to see some details in the background and behavior of these apostates. That is, those who have known the truth but have turned from it. And what we learn tonight, again, is going to help us to see God's justice in judging these people. They're absolutely worthy of severe punishment. But it also then ought to challenge us, we who are born again, spirit-indwelt believers, to make certain that none of these characteristics are true of us, and to commit ourselves to follow Jesus Christ to the end, that we're not going to be those who, having known the truth, turn away from it. So let's note from our text tonight, seven findings in this pre-sentence report of the apostates, which again show us why they are justly reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. So what do we find, first of all, in the acts of the apostates? Well, first of all, we find that they defile the flesh. They defile the flesh. Verse 10, Peter says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness." Now, God is going to judge all the unjust or all the unrighteous. That is, Peter explains here, God's judgment is chiefly or especially against these religious apostates who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, it is only those who are redeemed, those who walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, that face no condemnation. These people are not in the Spirit. They are after the flesh. They walk after the flesh, and they are worthy of condemnation. Apostates, though having an outward form of religion, have no inner power to live after the Spirit. They only live after the flesh. They simply defile the flesh. If you look ahead at verse 14, Peter describes these people as that they cannot cease from sin. It's not like these are spiritual people that yield to the flesh from time to time, or maybe often, as we sometimes do. But these people defile the flesh. They are in the flesh. They just live after the flesh, even though they may be outwardly religious. Jude, verse 8, describing these same people, says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. In other words, they think filthy and they live fleshly. And then as you read on in verse 13, in the first part of verse 14, Peter further describes the fleshly living of these apostates. While average sinners would normally seek to do their wickedness in the dark so that no one might see them, these deceivers, under the guise of religion, count it pleasure to riot or to indulge in the flesh in the daytime. And as an example, Peter mentions here that they may even use such things as church feasts as an opportunity to indulge the flesh and seek out potential immoral partners. And such people do these things, again, being self-deceived without fear. They just defile the flesh. They live after the flesh. Jude, verse 12, says, these are spots in your feasts of charity, while they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. As we studied the book of Jude, we mentioned that that word spots in Jude in verse 12 is the Greek word spilos. It's the word from which we get the term spill. And he's using, it's just an interesting play on words there. He's talking about the context of a church love feast, where the church is gathered together to feast, enjoy Christian fellowship. But these men come in and they're living after the flesh, and they're like spots. They're like spills that leave a dirty spot in these feasts. They defile the flesh. Now, the fact that these religious hypocrites are called spots and blemishes, verse 13, he says, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Peter calls them spots and blemishes. It's not that they get some spots on them. James, by the way, told us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that a man visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and that he keep himself unspotted from the world. But the idea here is not just that they might get a spot on them like we do from time to time and need to get our feet washed and confess our sins, but these men, they are spots and they are blemishes. And this tells us that they are unregenerate. They're not born again. Because Jesus gave himself for the church that he might wash it with the water of regeneration, that it might be what? Without spot or blemish or any such thing. There are no spots or blemishes in the true church. Now, these people may be faithful church members. They may be officers in churches. But they're not part of the true body of Christ. They're spots and blemishes. They've never been born again. So they, first of all, they defile the flesh. Secondly, in the acts of the apostates, we see that they despise authority. Peter says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. One evidence that these people walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit is seen in their attitude toward authority. Paul tells us, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. These people are not Spirit-filled, and instead of having an attitude of submission to those over them in authority, they despise government. They despise all authority. They even go to the extent that they're not afraid to rail on those over them, such as government officials. And they don't even stop with government officials. And verse 10 says that they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That word dignities is the Greek word doxa. Okay, it is most frequently translated in our Bible this way, glory. Talking about glorious beings, that is, it's a picture of angelic beings. Some of these false teachers are so presumptuous and so self-willed in their pride that they not only despise human authority, but they despise even spiritual authority. Angelic beings, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I think one example of this would be some of the modern-day so-called spiritual warfare movement, where you have some of these apostate teachers that, you know, they're attacking demons and this and that. Nowhere in the Scripture does the Lord tell us ever to do such things. But these people are presumptuous. They have no understanding, as we're going to see. Again, Jude verse 8 says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." He says in verse 16, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust." And then Jude gives an example. Jude gives the example of the gainsaying, that is the against saying or the saying against of Kor or Korah. You want to look back in the Old Testament. What's an example of an apostate there? Well, one of the examples was Korah. This was the one who spoke against Moses and Aaron. And he is a picture of these false teachers today who despise dominion. We need to be reminded here that as believers, we've been commanded to submit to and even honor those who are over us in civil authority, our employers, and yes, even those who are over us in the Lord. If we're Spirit-filled, we'll be submissive. Ephesians teaches that. Paul told Titus, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to speak evil of no man." Peter would tell us in his first letter, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." So I hope this is not a characteristic of you or of me, that we despise authority. That's not evidence of a spirit indwelt, spirit-filled believer. They defile the flesh. They despise authority. Verse 11, Peter gives really a contrast to these men. He says, "Whereas angels..." That would be the good angels, "which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." In contrast to these false teachers, these apostates, though angels are greater in power and might than any man, yet these angels don't rail on people or the evil angels or these demons. This magnifies the presumption and the self-will of apostates. You could put it this way, they foolishly dare to do what even angels don't dare to do. Jude verse 9, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" But these men, you know, they're rebuking human authority and they're even presumptuous enough to rebuke spiritual authority. Again, in contrast to that, the Lord tells us that the servant of the Lord must not strive. They despise authority. Thirdly, they are devoid of understanding. Verse 12, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken, speak evil of the things that they understand not." The rebellion of apostates can largely be explained by their being like animals without understanding. As Peter states here, they are not simply as brute beasts, but they are natural brute beasts. Natural is the antonym or the opposite of what in Scripture? Spiritual. These are natural people. They're not spiritual. That is, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They are just in their natural, born after the flesh state, and they're therefore limited to natural understanding. They have no spiritual illumination. They're devoid of understanding. And therefore, because they are just natural, they behave like unreasoning beasts or animals, which instinctively make a lot of noise about things which they don't understand, and in the case of these people, which they don't believe. Animals are funny sometimes, right? I mean, honestly, I think if animals had a soul, there'd be a lot of dogs that would have a hot place in hell, because there are a lot of dogs in this world that have hindered the sharing of the gospel. I'll just put it that way, okay? And we go out and knock on doors, invite people to come to church and come to Christ. And I'm telling you, if you don't believe in demon possession, you just need to go out sometime and, you know, some of these dogs, but they may not, they have no clue what's going on, but they just, they'll make a lot of noise. And it's amazing, though, how many times dogs take on the characteristics of their master. And you meet an uptight dog, and generally they've got an uptight master, and we find that out pretty quick. And you're like, oh, I think I'd rather talk to the dog if you don't mind. You know, if we don't mind dogs coming to, no, anyhow. They're natural men. Paul said it this way, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. These apostates are devoid of understanding. They have no spiritual understanding. They are natural. They may try to teach and preach the Bible. On rare occasion, you may find that. But their interpretation and their presentation of the Word of God, and I don't waste my time watching or listening to these guys, but I do remember from time to time hearing and seeing a few things, and I think, how in the world did they get that out of that? And you think, this is a person that does not have the Holy Spirit. There's no spiritual understanding. By the way, many times people don't understand the Bible simply because they don't know its author. They're just natural. They've never been born again. Paul described it this way, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not saying, you know, they're a little slow in their studies and they just have a hard time getting it. He's not saying they're slow students, they're, you know, dull. He's saying they're constantly learning, studying. They may go to, you know, some liberal seminary or liberal college that's religious, but they don't ever get the truth because they're just limited to their natural understanding. Fourthly, they deceive the unstable. They deceive the unstable. Having eyes full of adultery, verse 14, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Apostates and religious hypocrites are not content to indulge in sin and rebellion themselves, but they seek to deceive and lure others into the same attitudes and actions. And as Peter tells us here, these people especially prey upon the weak, ungrounded, and otherwise unstable believers. Romans 16 warns of false teachers that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own belly. Again, they're just indulging the flesh. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about these deceivers deceiving and being deceived, getting worse, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But verse 6, he says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, which could refer to churches, which met in houses in those early days, but could refer to someone's own private residence. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins and led away with divers lusts. As Elijah taught through this, he gave us some good practical tips on this. And one thing that you need to beware of are women teachers or women preachers, I should say. And the scriptures warn about that, but also, not only do women, we need to beware of women teachers, but women need to beware of false teachers because very often they prey upon women. You could put it this way, today apostates prey on, as Paul describes them, silly women. These are, well, if you could put it in real modern language, this would be silly women with laptops and social media accounts who very easily get pulled in by false teachers and are very easily deceived. They deceive the unstable, beguiling unstable souls. Now, apostates preying upon the unstable is why we need the solid and repetitious teaching of God's Word. How do we gain stability in our lives? How do we go from being unstable and unlearned? It's through the teaching of God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is why Peter said back in chapter 1 and verse 12, "Wherefore I'll not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." He says, I'm just going to keep reminding you of these things and grounding you and settling you in these things, because there are some false teachers that are going to creep in and they're coming after the unstable. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul told us that God's given us pastors and teachers so that we could be perfected for the work of the ministry, so that we henceforth would be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, so that we wouldn't be unstable. That's why we need Bible-believing and Bible-teaching men of God over us in the church. In verse 18, Peter says this, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error." In verse 18, Peter explains how these apostate teachers beguile unstable souls. How do they allure their victims? Well, they do it through great swelling words of emptiness, vanity. They speak words which appeal to the desires of the flesh. In other words, they tell people what they want to hear. And that's the kind of message that, first of all, appeals to lost people and carnal souls. Lost people aren't necessarily opposed to religion. They love sin, and they're opposed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. And they're fine with someone coming along with a religious message that sounds comfortable, that, you know, appeals to them living after the flesh. That's why they're so easily hooked by it. Again, Jude, verse 16, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words." Then he adds this to it, "having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." In other words, false teachers take advantage of others by pumping up their victim's self-image or ego. They have their persons in admiration for the sake of flattering them and ensnaring them. Beware of a teacher, preacher, counselor, or friend who flatters you and always tells you what you want to hear and that which makes you feel good. Solomon said this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." So these people, they deceive the unstable. And one of the ways they deceive them is through great swelling words of emptiness that simply appeal to the flesh. Verse 19, he says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." There again, Peter continues describing this acts of the apostates. He describes how these false teachers promise their victims so-called liberty. They preach a message in which they seek to cast off any restraints of sound teaching and holy living so that they might indulge the flesh. In effect, they turn God's grace into a license to sin, and they reject His lordship over their lives. Jude, again, said, "There are certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They say, maybe they even call it their church, Grace Church. Hey, come, we don't preach that message, you know, that hellfire and brimstone, sin, repent, you know, that type of thing. But we believe that salvation is of grace, and our interpretation of that is you can live however you want. God's grace sets us free from having to live a holy life of, you know, being conscientious of doing right and avoiding sin. They promise liberty. And yet, As we read on, they promise liberty, but those who fall prey to their trap, to their hook, don't find true liberty, but they are brought into bondage to corruption, and they will eventually perish in that corruption. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Sin is a horrible master. Again, there's a lesson for us here as believers. We need to beware of the fake freedom of false doctrine. And we need to keep check on our own hearts, because the fact is, if we are not Spirit-filled, if we are not walking in the Spirit, but if we're yielding to the flesh, false teaching, which offers so-called liberty, will be very appealing to us. There are times when we're not spiritually minded, we're yielded to the flesh, and a pure message from the Word of God doesn't appeal, and we kind of like something that just sounds like, you know, we can just, can we just let down and let go and just kind of go with the flow? Someone wisely observed this, though, that the purpose of life is not to find your freedom, but to find your master, because it's in finding your true master that you find freedom. A musician finds freedom by submitting themselves to an instructor in the rigors of practice. An athlete will find true freedom by submitting themselves to a coach in the rigors of discipline. And believers find freedom by submitting to the Lordship of Christ and living righteously. And truly, we have been given liberty in Christ. We've been set free from the power of the flesh, but as Paul told us, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We've not been given liberty to indulge in the flesh. We've been set free to live after the Spirit and not to live after the flesh. But they twist that. This is how they beguile unstable souls. Fifthly, they depart from the truth. You see this in verses 15 and 16. But as Peter reports here, these people, it says, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. These apostates, these are people who have known the right way. Verse 21, he says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. So the people that he's talking about are people who know the truth. They've known the right way. They have some at least head knowledge of the truth, which is Jesus Christ, who is the truth, he is the way of righteousness. But as Peter describes it here, they go astray. They turn from the truth. They depart from it. And that is the basic meaning of apostasy. It means to move from having stood in one place to move away from it. And these people depart from the truth. They fall away, or they turn away from the truth to which they once previously assented. John describes these in 1 John 2, 18 and 19. Little children, it's the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. And then he says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Apostates start out with the truth, but they eventually go out from the truth. These are people who are religious. They may have sat at one time in a fundamental Baptist Bible preaching and teaching church. They may have attended a Christian college, a Bible college. They may have known the truth, but they leave the truth. And these people are not saved. They've never been saved. The fact is, the true Christian, though he may stumble at times, will ultimately follow the Lord. I think about our Lord's earthly ministry. One occasion in John chapter 6, John 6:66 says this, from that time many went away and walked no more with him. They turned back. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, are you also going to go away? And here was their response, Peter speaking for the group, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter would fall on his face later on. A just man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. These people know the truth, they depart from the truth, and they don't return to the truth because they were not of the truth. They depart from the truth. Religious people. In the second half of verse 15 and verse 16, Peter gives the example of an apostate whose pattern these teachers follow, that of Balaam. As Peter describes it in those verses, these people have vigorously exercised their hearts in the pursuit of material gain. You and I need to be careful that we avoid covetousness. Covetousness is no respecter of persons. And Paul reminds us that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We need to beware of being motivated by money, exercising ourselves to covetousness. That is a danger for a believer, but these men, again, these are unsaved people, and their whole pursuit, they exercise themselves. This is not a one-time failure, but they're vigorously exercising themselves in the pursuit of material gain, and they use religion and feigned godliness as a means of getting gain. And as Peter describes it back in verse 3, they make merchandise of professing believers. They're just like Balaam, that Old Testament prophet for hire who was bought out basically to curse God's people for the sake of financial reward. Jude verse 11 says, "Woe unto them, they've gone the way of Cain. They've run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." So they depart from the truth, and their motivation, the thing that has pulled them away from the truth, is that they've gone after money. They've gone after material things. They've become like Balaam, and they've gone after the error of Balaam for reward. Now it's interesting, verse 16, Peter says there, "But was rebuked for his iniquity." These men, they've forsaken the right way, they've gone astray. Following Balaam, who loved the way of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Verse 16, I think, is so important because it helps us to understand that God did not force or encourage Balaam to go the way of an apostate. Someone will say, "Well, Balaam must not have been one of the elect. He must, you know, God must have decreed him to go to hell and to be a false teacher and to reject the truth." Oh, no, no. God warned him on multiple occasions. He warned Balaam even supernaturally. I mean, God used a talking donkey to try to get this madman's attention. But he was out of his mind. He was a madman. He rejected the warning of his own talking donkey. And this teaches us again that God does not make people apostates. He does not make people reject the truth. They do so by choice of their own will. And God even warns people time and time again, but His Spirit will not always strive with man. But Balaam's example should warn us that as believers, if we go astray, if we start to stray from the right way, even for the sake of material gain, be ready to be rebuked, as was Balaam. God will use uncomfortable and sometimes even unusual means to get our attention. In Psalm 32, the Lord said, "I'll instruct thee, I'll teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I'll guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." God loves us, and when we turn from the right way and start to go astray, He'll warn us. If He did that for an unregenerate false prophet, He's going to do it for His children. And we are wise to turn to the right. Charles Spurgeon said, "Losses and adversities are frequently the means which the great shepherd uses to fetch home his wandering sheep. Like fierce dogs, they worry the wanderers back to the fold. When the Christian grows wealthy, is in good repute, has good health and a happy family, he too often admits Mr. Carnal Security to feast at his table. Then, if he be a true child of God, there is a rod preparing for him. Sixthly, they are destitute of life. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. While the messengers of God should be truly helpful to those who hear them, false teachers, though having all the external noise and show, offer no real substance to their hearers. Jesus said that a teacher is known by his fruit, the effect of his teaching. The false teachers themselves are barren of fruit. They offer no life-giving water through the word of God. Jude said it in Jude 12 and 13, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. So false teachers are like waterless clouds, fruitless trees, raging waves, and wandering stars. They're destitute of life. They have no life in themselves. They have no life-giving message to offer anyone else. Proverbs 25:13 says, as the coat of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. They boast of false gifts. They don't have the Holy Spirit. There's clouds, there's wind, but there's no water of refreshing through the Word of God. Finally, they are doomed forever. They are doomed forever. Verse 17 makes an interesting contrast between the first and second half of the verse. Verse 17 says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So these apostates, these religious hypocrites, being dead and dry in this life, also have no prospect of moisture in eternity, with the exception of a mist. The mist of eternal darkness. Hell, the lake of fire. Jude, verse 13 says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? False teachers are doomed forever, doomed to darkness. Luke 16 describes that rich man in hell and his thirst for water. But he was given none, and those in hell thirst forever. They're tormented even with the regret of having rejected the truth. Again, in verse 20, Peter asserts that these people did have a head knowledge and had some experience of Christianity, even, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They had a head knowledge of the truth of Christ, even for a time may have outwardly escaped the pollutions or the corruptions of the world. They experienced self-reformation. They escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of not their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He never was their Lord or their Savior. But through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They experienced self-reformation. They may clean up their lives a little bit, but eventually they return to the corruption of the world with even greater intensity to indulge the flesh. And they end up in worse bondage than before their religious experience. They experience reformation without regeneration. In verse 22, Peter gives a very graphic illustration of these people. He says, it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, which maybe you read it this morning in your quiet time. It's in Proverbs 26, verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Well, this is true of false teachers, fools who reject the truth. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. She gets washed, she gets cleaned up, but her nature doesn't change. No transformation. She's reformed, but not regenerated. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 and following, Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else to make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. And then he applies it to people. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. There's a picture of reformation without regeneration. They come, maybe they make some profession of faith, you know, quick emotional response, and maybe they've been baptized, become church members, maybe they teach Sunday school for years, whatever. They clean up their lives, but eventually, like a dog returning to his vomit, like a pig returning to the mud, their true nature is eventually revealed, and the last end is worse than they were in the beginning. You could say it this way: they got the sin out, they got the evil spirits out, but because the Holy Spirit didn't come in, the evil spirits returned even worse, and the condition was even worse. My question to you tonight is this: have you been born again? Are you regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Do you have mere profession, or do you have possession? Are you looking at someone that grew up in church? Okay, I knew Bible verses, Awanas, all these things, whatever. But it was at the age of 15 that I was born again. And my life was changed. I got a 180. And sin went out and Christ came in. Does He live within you? This is really a frightening passage of Scripture. Because Jesus, if you remember in Matthew chapter 7, said, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and start listing off all the religious things that they did. But He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I think for me, the most liberating point in my life, the thing that made the difference, was the point when I finally acknowledge that I was lost. And I finally recognized that the message was really for me. I was sitting in a room of teenagers, probably 800 or 900 teenagers. And that message that was preached that night was for me, and I took it that way. And I was born again. My life was changed. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I didn't want anything to do with church or religion or anything, okay? It wasn't like I thought, well, that would be pretty cool. Maybe being a preacher would be a nice job. That never once crossed my mind, okay, I promise you. But have you ever taken the message personally? Have you been born again? Have you repented and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? There is great danger for a person getting the knowledge up here, going through outward reformation, getting things cleaned up, but having never genuinely been born again. Listen, friend, you need to make sure that your nature has been changed, that you're not just a pig, but that you're a sheep. Again, verse 21, Peter states that it were better for this person that they had never known the way of truth than to know it, but to turn from it. Why is that? Well, because those who hear the truth and turn away will face worse judgment than those who have never heard. We learned in Sunday school, we're reminded in Sunday school this morning that yes, the heathen are lost. They may not have the written law. They may not can write their own name on a piece of paper. They may have never seen a piece of paper in their life, but they have the law of God written on their heart's conscience. They're condemned unless they believe in Jesus Christ, but that person's experience in hell will not be the same as for a person who grew up in the Bible Belt of the belt buckle of the Bible Belt in the United States of America, hearing the gospel over and over again, but having never been born again. Jesus said that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Jesus once said this of those who would reject the truth, having heard it, that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, we're blessed to have heard the truth, because how shall they believe unless they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? We're blessed to hear. We need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. But there's great danger in hearing it and not accepting it, receiving it personally. But finally, again, it's comforting to know that as born-again believers, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and by the way, no evil spirit can cohabit the body of someone who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Can't happen. Now, Satan can oppress us, but he can never possess us if you're born again. If we're born again, we will be preserved from the world. We are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation. We will ultimately follow Christ, though we fail and stumble often. And yet, even as Christians, there is this aspect of our Lord's teaching that we are called to be discerning, and we are called to depend upon the Lord. And Satan may not be able to take you to hell as a Christian, but he can beguile you and cause you to lose your reward and stand before Christ empty-handed. This is what 2 and 3 John are all about. He says, look, if someone comes to you, they come to your house and they bring not this doctrine, don't receive them, don't even bid them Godspeed. He says, you know, hold fast that which you have. Don't let anyone take your crown. False teaching can lead us astray and wreck our lives on earth and rob us of our reward when we stand before the Lord. This is serious stuff. John said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And I hope that you recognize that there is a devil out there whose ministers will seek to seduce you. Now, they don't have a t-shirt, you know, that says, hi, I'm an apostate false teacher. Ask me about the Bible. You know. Or, you know, I go to apostate such and such church. Follow me to church. It doesn't happen that way. But they will seek to seduce you. And John said, but the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit, which ye have received of him, abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. But he would also say this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He says, look, the Holy Spirit's in you. You've got everything you need. You're equipped. And you're going to abide in the truth. But Christian, abide in him. Depend upon him. Walk with him. Jude said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's be certain that Christ is in us, that we have been born again, that we have indeed been made partakers of the divine nature. And then as Christians, let's resolve to follow Christ faithfully and to never turn away from the way. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us these warnings and these lessons repeatedly recently. Lord, we need it. We know that there is a devil who is out there to devour our faith, to deceive our souls, and ultimately just to ruin and wreck our lives. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be wise and discerning. Lord, help us to walk in the way, to follow you faithfully. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's never truly been born again, that, Lord, they would yield to you and, Lord, that they would experience true salvation, true deliverance from sin, new life, a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, I pray you'd have mercy and that you'd not allow hearts to be hardened, but that you'd reach souls. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Have you been born again? Are you alive in Christ? Are you a new creation? Maybe you'd say, preacher, I don't know that. Or maybe you've come to the conclusion, you say, to be honest, I know that's never really happened in my life. Listen, you can be saved tonight if you've never been saved. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, preacher, I need to be saved tonight. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I'm coming into the light. I'm coming before the Lord and I'm saying this, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I want Jesus Christ to save me personally, to take away my sin, to become my Lord and my Savior. Is there anyone tonight, you'd raise your hand, you'd say, yes, right here and right now, I'm making that decision. I'm raising my hand, I'm saying tonight I'm receiving Christ. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you walking after the flesh or after the Spirit? Listen, the false teachers, they live after the flesh, but Paul told us, hey, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are you living after the Spirit? Does your life bear any characteristics of these apostates? Would you resolve to let Jesus Christ be the true Lord in your life? These people turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and they deny the Lordship of Christ. Would you let Jesus be Lord in your life? Would you resolve that you're not going to turn from the Lord and go after the things of this world, but that you're going to follow Jesus to the end? Can you truly say, oh Jesus, I have promised to follow you to the end? Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in following you and that nothing would ever turn us around or turn us back from being true to you. That when we stand before you one day, Lord, we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. May it be so, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.